to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, as we continue on in this chapter. Isaiah 54, and we're going to be reading verse 11 through 14 to start off with. And here Isaiah says, "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies and your gates of crystal and your walls of precious stones." And again, I believe that is speaking about Jerusalem and perhaps maybe even the new Jerusalem that comes out of heaven, you know, when God recreates new earth and a new heaven. And it says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." Diane, would you ask the blessing, please? So this is really is a glorious promise, especially in light of the problems Israel is facing today. I was listening to a brother who is a Jewish believer who does a podcast. What's his name? Fayir? Do you remember? That's right, Amir Safadi, yeah. And he was talking about the fact that you know, the United States has been striking ISIS positions and what have you, and yet at the same time is getting ready to start up the negotiations for peace with Iran. And it doesn't make any sense. And basically what he said, as an Israeli, he's a major in the Israeli Air Force. But he also, what I thought was kind of interesting too, was he was the mayor, last mayor of Jericho. The first mayor of Jericho, as you know, was Joshua, you know. And of course, he's the last mayor. But he was saying that what this does, it ensures war in the Middle East, what's happening today. Because Israel will not allow Iran to get a nuclear weapon. And what this peace deal will do with Iran is removes all the sanctions and it gives them the ability to continue to process uranium. So I mean, we're right at the threshold, the precipice of what is spoken about in Matthew 24, as you mentioned, Sammy. So we are facing a lot of perilous times, a lot of trouble. But the day is coming, though, in which it says your kids will be taught of the Lord, and they'll experience a peace, and terror won't come near them. Again, this verse is quoted actually by Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44 through 47. And Jesus, in this context, says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." So again, when you read this in its context, you see that Jesus is speaking about not just the Jewish people, but he's talking about all people coming to the Father and being taught of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, a few verses previous to this. He said, All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That's such a wonderful promise. I remember when I first got saved, when I first heard that, it's something that gave me a great hope, you know, because I had messed up so bad, and it's just nice to know, you know, that if you come to Him out of a sincere heart, there's no way He's going to cast you out. You were accepted in the Beloved. This doesn't mean that the Father forces people who are sinners to be saved. Again, people come to Him because they are taught of God. They are drawn by the Holy Spirit. And many times the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that they hear to draw them in. And so verses 15 through 17 says, "Indeed they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. But no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me." I'm telling you, there's so much here, And again, specifically speaking to Israel, the Lord says, "No weapon formed against you will prosper." Well, we know that Pharaoh discovered that, you know, when he sent his chariots to devour the people of Israel. And he ended up being all washed up, so to speak, on the beach. And Haman found out this also because he was hung by the same gallows he had built to destroy God's servant, Mordecai. As God's servants as well, because this word is to not only Israel, but for all who believe. As God's servant, this promise also is for us. But it's not our righteousness that qualifies us to claim it. It's His righteousness. "Their righteousness is from me," He says. And it's because we are in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And so here, the thing is here, He says, God says here, in that those verses of Scripture that we read, 15 through 17, that they're going to assemble. But it said, "Not because of me, but whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." In other words, you're going to have the enemy come against you, you know, and they're going to assemble against you. And then He tells us very clearly that He created the blacksmith, and in which He created Satan himself for this purpose, who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. The word devil simply means destroyer or slanderer, and I think devil means slander, I believe, and There are many names for enemy: Satan, the devil, Lucifer. I think Lucifer means light bringer or something. I think devil means destroyer, or Satan means destroyer, and devil means slanderer. It may be the other way around. But anyway, all of these things God has created. The Bible says, "Behold, I have created good. Behold, I have created evil." God created the enemy, and the purpose is, again, sometimes test our faith and to allow things to come against us to see what we're made of. But also, like I said before, I mean, how would we know what's good except we knew what was evil, you know? And so it's important for us to realize that there is that element out there that God has created, but we have to believe God's word. As we are in Him and our righteousness is from Him, there is no force that can withstand the power of God through faith in us. Whether it be governments, whether it be demonic powers, we are much more powerful than they are because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. And if you study the book of Hebrews, it lists the accounts of men and women who through faith, it says, subdued even kingdoms. Then pretty much, you know, it teaches us that they they dominated their time in history. And God himself testified of them and the faith that they exhibited. And, you know, we think, well, that was for way back then. That doesn't happen nowadays. It surely does happen today and will happen when faith is exhibited. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 through 40 gives us the story of those that exhibited faith. It says, "And what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, and women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Again, what advantage we have over them today compared to what they had. God has provided something better for us. And what is that something? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, because of what Jesus did, that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say we're just conquerors. It says we're more than conquerors. Now again, these people had not received the promise, which is Jesus, and yet they functioned on the earth with heavenly laws. They saw things in light of God's word and stood their ground in and upon the word of God, which they believed regardless of what was going on around them. If you think about Moses, whom the Bible says, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. Again, you can read it for yourself there. But the reason why, by faith, when he was full of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather suffer affliction with God's people and enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The man thought it better to suffer for the sake of the people of God than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt. No wonder God chose him to be the one he would speak to the people and to Pharaoh through. How can anyone explain the sea dividing into two before the children of Israel and the fact that they went over dry shod? It wasn't because of who Moses was. It's because God chose to work through him. How can anyone explain the high walls of Jericho falling down after the people walked around the city? You know, the thing is just previous to that, or after that, there was a fellow who took and hid treasure that he wasn't supposed to take. And as a result, the children of Israel were judged. And yet God continued to move and work through them. And there's only one word that you can use to explain why they were able to do this, and that is faith. They still believed God. And it was their faith that moved the hand of God to do these things. And the Lord Jesus is talking about faith when he was talking to the man who had a son that was demon-possessed, and they brought him to him. In Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 23, it says, "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I have brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, and they could not.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation.'" What was the problem? lack of faith. How long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often it has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him. And Jesus said to him, listen, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, I just don't know whether God's word is true. Folks, if that's what you believe, that's not faith. That's doubt. The folks in Hebrew 11 never wavered. And the way I look at it, if God said it, I believe it, whether I understand it or not. I think it's important for us as we read Scripture to, again, learn the lessons of some of those heroes of faith, in particular Abraham. Look at Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 16 through 25. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And Moses and Abraham, again, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith. And again, this is the area where a lot of people are. They're weak in faith. They say, I believe, but they don't believe. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully, notice the word fully there, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Who's it for also? But for us. What a lesson for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And some people will say, well, I don't want to waver, but I find myself doing so. Again, I share James 1, verse 5 through 8 quite often, and this is talking about wisdom, but I want you to listen to what he says about even that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives us all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and who is unstable in all of his ways. So the question is, how do you overcome doubt? Because doubt is a faith killer. It really is. First, ask the Lord for more faith. That's what the man who had the son who was demon-possessed did. Notice what he said to him in Mark chapter 9, verse 23 through 29. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. I believe. How many of you are here tonight say, Lord, I believe? But acknowledge the fact that you have moments of doubt and unbelief. help my unbelief. Help me not to doubt. Help me not to unbelieve. And when Jesus saw the people, that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said, and so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now, why is that important? Because, first of all, you know, truth is we have a difficult time praying, don't we? And people will have a difficult time praying because they don't believe God will answer the prayer. You know? I've always been reminded of what Brother Horton shared about that lady who she had a mountain in her kitchen view from her kitchen window. And she said, "Well, the Bible says, if you say to that mountain, be cast into the sea, it'll be removed. Be removed into the sea." And she went to bed that night, got up, looked out there, and the mountain stood there, and she goes, "Just what I thought." Did she believe? You see, by the words of her mouth, she exhibited unbelief. And so oftentimes we do the same thing. Fasting, you know, both prayer and fasting, we have a difficult time doing. Fasting is because one of the passions God's given us so that you know, we will survive. Without food, we can't survive. And if we do without food, a lot of times we get those hunger pains, right? I don't know about you, but I don't like hunger pains, you know. And to fast even any length of time at all is painful. It's difficult. It takes faith to do that. You're not going to do it unless you believe God's going to answer prayer. And it's important to have that kind of faith when it comes to dealing with these kind of things. More faith also comes when we take what we know of God's word and it is applied when we do his word and we obey it. Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Walking in obedience exhibits our faith, especially when it is lived out amongst those who don't believe. It's easy to walk in that kind of faith amongst those who are like-minded as you, but walking out there amongst those who are unbelievers, a lot of Christians struggle. So many people also feel undeserving also the fact that they could have God's favor through faith, and they beat themselves up, and that's why they doubt. It's not that they doubt God, but they doubt themselves. I'm not good enough for God to work in my life. I don't deserve it. But folks, if that's how God moves, no one could experience God's work in their lives, because we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The Father doesn't move on our behalf because we are righteous, but he moves on our behalf because Jesus is righteous and we are one with him. And the sooner that we can come to that revelation, the better off we will be, and we will see his hand work in our lives a whole lot more. Paul would say this to Romans in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." You've got to come to that understanding. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find." Again, this would truly trouble Paul, and so much so that he would cry out finally with the answer, which is our answer as well. And he would say in Romans 7, verse 24 through 25, "O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." It's a struggle in our flesh. We certainly look at ourselves in the flesh and say, "I'm not deserving." We are not deserving, but Jesus is. and recognizing who you are in Him is vital to our faith walk. The disciples saw their inability in their own flesh as well. And when Jesus said this about rich young ruler, Jesus looked around, and this is Mark chapter 10, verse 23 through 27. Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Do you ever wonder why He repeated that? "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And I think He was just waiting for this response here. And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Notice what Jesus' words were. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Folks, it's not having faith in yourself. It's having faith in God. Think about David. The Bible says he pretty much won all the wars that he ever fought in. This man did subdue kingdoms by faith. And it doesn't matter the size of the opposition. Our God is greater than any enemy opposition the enemy could bring against us. Again, remember again, Isaiah 54 and 15 says, "Indeed, they will surely assemble, but not because of me. And whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." Always remember that when you have an enemy, whether it's a bill or whether it's a somebody, a neighbor that's coming at you or something like that, always remember that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And through faith, we can subdue kingdoms, governments, empires, every demonic spirit that would try to come against the kingdom of God. This is demonstrated for us in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 through 8, when Hezekiah had the king of Assyria come against them. In verse 7 through 8, he said, "Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him." It's almost like what Elijah's servant, you know, he said, look at all these Assyrians coming against us. And he said, "The Lord, open his eyes." And he began to see all the armies of heaven. And he said, "With him is the arm of the flesh." We acknowledge that. Those things that come against us, that's the flesh, that's carnal, that's the devil. "But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now the king of Assyria, he continued to come, and he continued to threaten and taunt the people of Israel. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 16 through 22, it says, "Furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah." You're going to experience those kind of things. And the whole purpose is to get your faith to fail. You know? Don't you think that the enemy wants to see your faith fail? Look at Peter when Jesus said he was going to be tried. He goes, "I prayed for you that your faith fail not." You know? You're going to have these things come against you. But your faith is going to be tried. And he also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand." And they called out with a loud voice in the Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and to trouble them that they might take the city. Boy, doesn't that just sound like the enemy? And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Again, this is the answer, really, just seeking the Lord. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Syria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Think about that the next time something comes against you. And the reason we can have the audacity to stand against these things is because we have a greater power than they do. We have Christ dwelling within. No force can withstand the power of God through faith, whether it be governments or demonic powers. We are more than conquerors because Christ is our victor and our righteousness is from him. Saying things against you even. Balaam was asked to curse Israel, but God caused him to bless Israel. And he said something that I think that we should all pay attention to also. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 21 through 24, he said, "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob." This is what he's telling Balak. "Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is amongst them." This was before Israel actually had a king other than God. "God brings them out of Egypt. He has the strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, the people rises like a lioness. It lifts itself up like a lion, and it shall not lie down again until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." And folks, here at this church, Blue Lake Community Church, there's a shout of a king. There's a shout of a king. Amen? And there's no sorcery. There is no divination against us because of Jesus' righteousness. So now it must be said to us all, oh, what God has done. Amen? And it should provoke the same response here when others see the people in this church. Look, the people rises up like lionesses and lifts itself up like a lion. I honestly believe that's why Paul would go on to say in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He renews our strength. Amen? Amen. There's a young boy that went to a local store with his mother, and the shop owner, it was a kindly man, he passed a large jar of suckers and invited him to help himself to a handful. Uncharacteristically, the boy held back. So the shop owner pulled out a handful for him. And when outside, the boy's mother asked why he had suddenly been so shy and wouldn't take a handful of suckers that he offered. You know what the boy's reply was? "Because his hands are much bigger than mine." The point is, God's hands are much bigger than yours. And he wants to give you the kingdom. Amen? All of us. All right. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?